All right, so this is the last sermon in the prayer series, and so we are going to look at Daniel chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Daniel 6, and Justin, I'm going to give them time to find it, because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to actually read out of 1 Thessalonians 5, so we're going to read three verses. He tagged me on a little Facebook post about preachers who tell the congregation to turn to like Habakkuk and then immediately start reading it. It's like, can you give some time? So Daniel 6 is where we'll be at. But I want to read three small verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we can gather here today. And Father, as we have went through this prayer series, I pray that that it has been helpful, Lord, and that we can come boldly before your throne knowing that Jesus is our great high priest and he stands as our intercessor. So we have confidence to approach your throne. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to pray without ceasing, to rejoice always, and to give thanks in all circumstances. So Lord, help me to preach plain today, so plain that a child can understand. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth. I do accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in every circumstance. Right. Say that with me. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. These are three movements that we're going to live in and connect this with a life that is dedicated unto God. If you think about it, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. It's a continuation. All of these three are a continuation of a lifestyle that you have embraced and are living this out. If you rejoice always, then you don't have a need to complain about anything, do you? Like if you're rejoicing. If you're praying without ceasing, what does that mean? You know, we know we can't just rejoice always because we have to talk to people, so we can't constantly be saying, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, and we can't be praying all the time with our eyes closed, you know. If you're driving, please don't. And so we know that it's not that. Giving thanks in all circumstances, we're not just constantly giving thanks all the time, but what it is it's an action, an attitude that we embrace and we live that out. And so what I want to do is with that, with those three movements, with those three attitudes, those three actions of rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, I want us to look at Daniel, because I think Daniel models for us the character, the life of someone who lived that out, that he was someone who rejoiced always, prayed without ceasing, and he gave thanks in all circumstances. Now, when we read the book of Daniel, we're introduced to him when he is young. Now, Daniel is a Hebrew. He's a Jew. He serves the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was one of the youth that was taken captive when King Nebuchadnezzar came, the Babylonians, and completely destroyed the temple. And they ransacked Jerusalem, and they took captives, these young men, and the Bible says that he took all of the young men who were attractive, smart, and strong. And so those good three characteristics, ladies, for you all to look for attractive, smart, and strong. That's good. And so he took these criteria and he said, I'm going to take these men and I'm going to put them in my court. And they're going to learn our language. They're going to learn our system and stuff. And so he goes to training. Well, Daniel has three friends. We know them as what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those four guys, they love the Lord. They have worshiped God since they've been a youth. And they are now in their upper teens. And they're like, we will not eat this food that the king's food. We will not defile ourselves with this food. And they said, you know, we won't eat the meat and we won't drink the wine. And so they told the person who prepared the food, they said, we can't eat this. We're not going to defile ourselves. They said, well, you got to, because, you know, that's my job to make sure that you eat this. And I'm like, we don't want to eat it. It goes against we don't want to defile our God. Give us 10 days and let us test it out and see. Let us just eat vegetables only and drink water. And he's like, I don't know, you know, because, you know, that's my life on the line. But he gives them that opportunity. And at the end of the days, they're stronger, they're smarter, they have a more glow to them. And so they continue to be able to live out in that type of diet. We also know that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was asking for the interpretation, and none of the astrologers could answer it, okay? And so he got mad about that, and he said, okay, I'm killing every one of y'all. If an astrologer in our can't tell me, I'm just gonna kill every astrologer. So Daniel hears about this, and so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get together, and what do? Do they complain, whine, and murmur, and say, I can't believe the king's doing this? Did they get depressed? Did they get down? No, they rejoiced always. They prayed without ceasing. And they gave thanks in all circumstances. What'd they do? They had a prayer meeting. They got together and they said, listen, here's what the king has said. But we know we serve a God who is greater than the king, and he is the one that gives interpretation of dreams. So they went and they beseeched the Lord for an answer. And they said, Lord, we know you are the God, you are the one true God, and you are the one who gives interpretations to dreams. And they asked for wisdom and for God to give them clarity on what the dream was that Nebuchadnezzar had. And guess what? God gave them the answer. All throughout Daniel's life, Daniel is one who is consistent. He has a character all through his life where he is faithful to God, he trusts in the Lord, and he's a man of prayer. When he is in trouble, he goes to prayer. When he needs an answer, he goes to prayer. He's a man that's praying without ceasing. And so we come to Daniel chapter 6. Now, Daniel had lived through Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He lived through Belshazzar's reign, and now the Medo-Persian Empire has came and conquered the Babylonian Empire, and you have Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian, who is the king. And so Darius now is the king, and Daniel at this time now is about 80 years old. So he's an older man. He's a man that's lived a life of faithfulness to God throughout every king that he served under. And so here we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 6. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Now that's like governors or officials or leaders. To be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials. So out of the 120, there was three that was going to be over the 120. And out of those three, one of whom Daniel was one of those three, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Now, if I have my Bible out, I'm going to probably want to underline some things. And so here's what I would do. So look at verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because, here we go, I'd underline this, an excellent spirit was in him. I'd underline that. An excellent spirit is in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So here we have Daniel, who is a Hebrew. He's not a Medo-Persian. He's a Hebrew. He has a different spirit in him. There was something about Daniel's life that stood out. There was something about the way that Daniel lived his life which made Daniel rise above everyone else. Out of the 120 leaders that he put, he chose three. And out of those three, he chose Daniel to be the lead over those three. And so Daniel, that's called getting a promotion, right? I mean, Daniel is doing really, really well. And it says, and the Bible says he was distinguished or pointed out or chosen because there was a different spirit in him. And I just think that right there is key. A different spirit, an excellent spirit, an extraordinary spirit is what the New American Standard says. When we named Caleb our son, we named him Caleb. We did so because in the Bible, it talks about Caleb having a different kind of spirit. You remember the story. There was 12 spies that Moses sent out to scope the land of the promised land, and 10 of them came back, and they saw the land, and they came back, and they said, "Oh, man, we're in trouble. There is absolutely no way we're going to be able to do this. Did you see the size of those guys? I mean, we look like grasshoppers compared to them. They're so much bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They're faster than us. There's no way we're going to be able to defeat them." And they give this big, bad report. But Caleb and Joshua, they come back. They went there. They scoped out the land. And they saw the same thing that these other 10 came back. But they come back and they're like, "Oh, man, did you see the land? Whoa, the fruit, the size of the fruit of this place. I mean, it's amazing. It's everything that God said it was. It's land flowing with milk and honey. This, we can take it." They both saw the same thing. But see, Caleb and Joshua, they had a different kind of spirit. They had a spirit that fully believed and trusted that God is a God who keeps his word, and if that God is for them, then who can be against them? You see, Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. He had trust and faith in that God was the sovereign God over all, and that if he was following him, he was fine. And so that caused him to live in a different way than all others lived. And so he gets this promotion. The king favors him, which, you know, when something good happens to you, you have other people who are not happy for you, right? And so the other guys who didn't get that job, guess what they want? That job. They didn't believe Daniel deserved it, and so they're jealous. So here's what happens, verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. I would underline again, faithful there. He was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Now let's just stop right here and just for a minute. Let's talk about this character trait of Daniel. Now think about this. So here's the guys. They're jealous. I mean, they're Medo-Persians. Daniel's a Hebrew. He's not even one of us. Why does he get this position that's second in command? He doesn't deserve this. And so they're wanting to try to find a way to get him demoted. And so they're thinking about his life and his character and his quality, and they're like, "We can't find a fault with this guy. I mean, Daniel, I mean, he is smart. He's good at his job. He doesn't cook the books. He's honest. He has integrity. He shows up to work on time. He never complains. He's there. He just has a work ethic that we can't find any fault." Now, again, they're not looking at him through the spiritual eyes yet. They're just trying to find, is there a problem with this guy? Is there a reason why he shouldn't be worthy to be in that high position? And they look at his life and they say, "We can't find any reason why he shouldn't be there." Now, think about that just for a moment. Let's evaluate our own life. Like, could people say that about us? Like, your boss, your work ethic, your character, your integrity. Is it so good that as you begin to make progress, that even though people might, if they were to be jealous of that, they could say, "Yeah, but... he's good at that," or "she's good at that." There's, and that, it's driving them crazy. So they have to shift off of that because his character is good. I think that's a good question for us. How's my work ethic? How's my character? How's my integrity? How's my honesty? When I go to work, do I go to work as if Jesus is the boss and I work for him? And so they can't find a fault with him. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Say, okay, all right. We're not going to be able to show that he's unqualified. But what we can do is we know he's religious. And we know that he loves his God. Now, the Medo-Persians didn't love Daniel's God. They didn't worship Daniel's God. They weren't Hebrews. They weren't followers of Yahweh. They worshiped their own deities and gods. But they knew that Daniel served this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they're going to plot a plan to hit him there. Verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, so they all get together and they start having this meeting. They're like, we got to get Daniel out of here. And so they go to the king and they begin appealing to the king's ego. You got to be careful when people start talking, telling you how good you are and how great you are and over flattering, right? You know, this, they're going to lay it on thick here. They're going to butter it up here. They're going to lay some thick flattery here. Oh, King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed. We've all talked about this and we all agree that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. I mean, they're like, king, you're the great king. You know, there's really only, you are like the God. You should make a decree that you should be the most powerful person and that nobody should pray to their God. Even, you know, the Medo-Persians, their pagan gods and their own pagan priest. People shouldn't even be able to go to them. They need to come to you for prayer. And because you're the great one and you ought to make it to where if they do, then they're going to be thrown into the den of lions. And I could just imagine Darius, you know, they're talking about how awesome he is and how powerful he is. And he starts probably thinking, you know, yeah, they're right. You know, I am good. I'm the king. I'm important. That is, you know, an edict, injunction, and an injunction. And I'm going to, And he starts visualizing his own greatness. And so they come prepared. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. They're like, they came ready with a decree. Say, hey, here it is. All you got to do is sign it. All you got to do is sign it because they want to go after Daniel. And so, therefore, the king, Darius, signed the document and injunction. Okay, now, let's just pause here just for a moment. When a king signs a law, makes a law that cannot be revoked, okay, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, once that law is instituted, it cannot be revoked, okay, that law is going to be decreed among the kingdom, correct? Like, they're going to get that law out. They're going to let everybody know for the next 30 days, no one can pray to any deity or to any man except for the king. Okay, Daniel, he's second in command. Does he know about this new law? Yeah, he knows about the law. Okay, he knows the law says that no man can pray to their God. You must pray to and through the king. Anybody see a problem that we have here? What's Daniel going to do? Is Daniel gonna whine about it? Complain about it? Oh, I can't believe the king made such a law. Did he throw a pity party? Oh, poor me. Oh, I'm in a mess. They know I'm gonna, I mean, did he whine and complain and get depressed? No, because Daniel was a man who rejoiced always, prayed without ceasing, and gave thanks in all circumstances. He rejoiced always, prayed without ceasing, and what? Gave thanks in all circumstances. So what's Daniel going to do? Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now, here's what I would underline. As he had done previously. That's the important phrase. As he had done previously. What's Daniel going to do when this new law came into being? Daniel's going to do what Daniel has always done. Because Daniel is a man who has walked with the Lord ever since he's been a youth. And now that he's an old man, he has a close walk with God. And he had made it a habit of praying without ceasing. He had been praying three times a day for years. And he wasn't going to do anything any different now that it happened. Now, what didn't he do? Some people, when they preach this, they inject this part that's not there in the text. Some people be like, yeah, Daniel, he got up and he flung the windows open. The windows were already open. Why? Because he was a man who prayed without ceasing. He always had them open. Because when he prayed towards Jerusalem. Why? Because he was praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he didn't walk up there and go, I tell you what, they can't tell me I can't pray. I'll show them. God! And try to make a big show out of it. No, that wasn't what Daniel was doing. Daniel didn't pray in defiance. He wasn't trying to prove anything about his prayer. He simply went up and prayed. Why? Because that's what Daniel did. Because Daniel was a man who rejoiced always, prayed without ceasing, and he gave thanks to the Lord in all circumstances. And so Daniel, he knows what's going on. He says, that's fine. I pray. It's my time of prayer. And he goes up and he prays to God and he gives thanks to God. And the people that had been observing Daniel knew that Daniel would do that. That's why they had the king make that law. Let me just ask a question. I think this is good for all of us to ask, including myself. The people around us, the people at our workplace, the people in our family, the people at school, the people on our teams, the people that observe us, do they see a man or a woman who's consistently walking with the Lord in such a way that they have no doubt that you are a follower of Jesus? Because the way you live your life is so authentic and so consistent that these guys, they knew what Daniel would do because they had been seeing him pray his whole life. So he begins to pray. Verse 11, here they are, they're ready. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making a petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. You know, Daniel, your boy, the one that you promoted, the one that you like so well, the one that's not even one of us, by the way, he's one of the exiles from the Hebrew people. He's praying three times a day, even though you decreed that that is illegal. What are you going to do about it? They've got him. They have trapped the king because King Darius, he likes Daniel. Look at what it says there in verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. He thought, how can I get Daniel out of this? He'd been tricked. He'd been scammed by the jealousy of the people on his court. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. He's like, you signed it, you did it, you said it. You can't go back on your word now. He's got to be thrown into the den of lions. Now notice what Darius says. Then the king commanded and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, now this is the king who's a pagan. This is what he says to Daniel. Now what? May your God, whom you serve continually. I would underline that word, serve continually. It was the observation of Darius that Daniel faithfully, always, consistently served God. That he never compromised his convictions. That he was true, that he was genuine. He says, may the God whom you serve continually deliver you. He knows that Daniel believes in the power of his God. Now, how much did Darius know about Daniel's God? We don't really know a whole lot, so we got to kind of, if you give me just a little bit of freedom to imagine. Can I have that? Just a little bit of freedom to imagine. If Daniel is second in command to Darius, I'm sure that there was much conversation about the kingdom, but probably I'm sure a conversation about just Daniel. And it wouldn't be out of the question that Darius and Daniel talked about the Lord. For Darius, I'm sure, knew the history. I'm sure he knew about Nebuchadnezzar and how Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and how Daniel was the one who gave the interpretation of that dream. I'm sure that he was aware of the story of King Belshazzar when he was drinking out of the holy utensils of the temple and making a blasphemy of God when a hand appeared and started writing on the wall and no one could know what it said. And so they brought Daniel in and he said, here's what it says. You have been weighed and been found wanting. Your time is short. I'm sure Daniel probably had had the time to talk about how Abraham was called out and to go to a land that he didn't even know about and how Abraham had Isaac and Isaac had Jacob and Jacob had 12 sons and those 12 sons became the nation of Israel and they became a slave nation in Egypt and then how God sent Moses the deliverer and split the Red Sea. I'm sure that maybe some of those stories have been told and so Darius, I'm sure and confident he knows that he'd probably heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and about the fourth man in the fiery furnace. So maybe there was some enough witness and enough information where Darius is like, okay, Daniel, I know I see you serving your God every day. You're faithful to him. May he save you and deliver you. And verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. He's up all night worrying and anxious. Then at daybreak, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually, have you served continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Is the God whom you are faithful to, did he spare you? Did he rescue you? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. So he cries out, "Oh, King, live forever. I haven't been harmed. Not a scratch." An angel. God sent an angel. His angel, it says. God sent his angel. Now, who is this angel? Is it just an angel? Is it an angel from the angelic host? It could be. I'm persuaded that it's more than just an angel. When you read the Old Testament, there's times when it talks about the angel of the Lord. And when it talks about the angel of the Lord or his angel, it's a specific reference, what I believe is a Christophany of Jesus, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So when Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, he's wrestling with Jesus. It's a Christophany, it's an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. When Shadrach, Meshach is in the fiery furnace and they say, "We see one like the Son of God, the Son of Man walking in the coolness," it was Jesus that showed up and walked through him and said, "I'm gonna protect you." And so here, when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, Jesus shows up and he says, "Hey Daniel, I got you." And they had a little talk. He had a little talk with Jesus all night long. And you know what? That wasn't strange. Now, it was different that Jesus had physically came there in his presence. But guess what? Daniel had been talking to the Lord all his life. He knew the Lord. He knew God. He had confidence in God. And so when he was thrown in the den of lions, he wasn't worried, he wasn't stressed, he wasn't concerned. Why? Because he rejoiced always, he prayed without ceasing, and he gave thanks in all circumstances. He trusted in the Lord. You see, when you have that kind of faith, it doesn't matter what you're thrown into, it doesn't matter. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You say, "Well, yeah, I made a stand and I got fired." That's fine. He'll get you a different, he'll send a different job your way. "Yeah, but I took a stand for Jesus and people made fun of me." That's okay. You'll be rewarded. He will always defend you. Why? Because he's there to watch over his children. And so Daniel, he shuts the lion's mouth. I could just picture this. Again, we have no Bible for this, but right? I mean, you gotta have a little bit of imagination. I see Jesus coming over and fluffing up that mane. "What do you think about this mane I created on this line?" You know, and just, "Hey, kick back here, Daniel. Let's just talk a little bit." And just relaxing. Because, see, when you're in the presence of God and he's got you, you're safe. Somebody say amen. That's a good place to be. He's right there. He's with the Lord. And so he listened. "Yeah, no, there's nothing wrong. He delivered me," verse 23. "Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had" what? "Trusted." I'd underline the word "trusted" in his God. "And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." Those who tried to manipulate the king to have Daniel eaten by the den of lions, it came on them. The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Wow. Now, look at this. Daniel's witness and Daniel's life impacted this king. The guys who were jealous of Daniel, who meant harm for Daniel, they noticed Daniel's life. They didn't like it, but they noticed it. They noticed his consistency and his faithfulness. The king noticed Daniel's faithfulness and consistency. Can I tell you, if you claim to be a Christian, the people you work with and the people that you're around, they watch you. They're watching your life. If you wear the name Christian, they're watching, observing, and wondering, are you real? Are you genuine? Are you authentic? Do you really live out what you say you are? My prayer would be this, that every one of us who calls ourselves Christians here, that no matter who's watching our life, they would be like, you know, whether they like us or not, that doesn't matter. But they would say, you know what? She loves Jesus. And I know she's a follower of Jesus. I know that he is a follower of Jesus. Because I watch the way they live. And they live a life of character, of honesty, of integrity. And they're always talking about their God named Jesus. Now it impacts, look at what Darius commands. So he commands everybody to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. He says, here's what he says about God. For he is the living God. He's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. After that incident, King Darius said, man, the God of Daniel, he's the living God. He's the true God. He's the all-powerful God. He is the God whose kingdom is never going to end. Everyone else's kingdom is going to come, and it's going to come to end, but not this God. And so we're to fear him. We are to respect him. Everybody is to worship the God of Daniel. Wow. The witness and the faith that Daniel had that make an impact on those around. You see, Jesus, you say, well, I've never been in a den of lions and experienced that. Well, I would say this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in our sin, we are all in a den of lions. And there was a God in heaven, the Jesus who stepped down to shut the lion's mouth. That same Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem and walked the hill of Calvary and was crucified on a Roman cross for my sin and your sin. And he shut the mouth of death. He was placed in a tomb and he rose again on the third day and he shut the mouth of hell. The same God who delivered Daniel is the same God who came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the same God who came for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. The same God who, that if we would place our faith and trust in him and repent of our sin and call upon his name, will save us and deliver us from all harm and give us an eternity with him forever in heaven. We serve the God, the same God that Daniel served, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob served, that David served, that Peter served, that Paul served, that Mary served, that Martha served, that Deborah served. We're in the lineage of the people of God who worship the one true God. His name is Jesus, and he is to be worshiped. We are to rejoice always, pray without, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so when Jesus taught us to pray, this kingdom that Darius said is enduring forever, Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We magnify you. We are thankful that you are the God who delivers. And as you deliver Daniel from the lion's den, you deliver us from our sin and our shame. Lord, this morning, my prayer would be if there's anyone here today that does not know you as Lord, they've never called or trusted upon you, that today you would speak to them, and today that they would say, I need to be saved, I need to be delivered, I want to follow the one true God. Lord, would you just speak to their heart, and may they respond by faith in you today. And for those of us who know you, would we allow you to just examine our heart and life and say, is my character consistent? Am I walking with you on a daily basis? Is my prayer life one that is continual every day? And Lord, may we respond in Jesus' name.